Romans chapter 4. I'm sharing on the subject of faith and living by faith, walking by faith. Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, Romans 1:17, and Hebrews 10:38 all say that the just shall live by faith. Shall live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith for a believer is not an option. And understanding faith and operating in faith, that's not an option for us as believers. We are the just. We are the ones that have been made righteous by the blood of the Lamb through this thing called faith. And now we are to live by it. It is what pleases God. And unlike many things in the kingdom, it's not an option. It's how we live. And how many of you know that living means breathing? You do know that. When you quit breathing, you quit living. When we quit exercising faith, we're not living the kingdom life, and we're not living in kingdom power and life. The just shall live by faith. This is not an option. Many people live their entire Christian life, and they treat Christianity like a smorgasbord. Here's all the blessings of God. Here's all the promises of God. And they sort of go through the line, and they pick and choose what they want to believe, what they don't want to believe, what they want to accept, what they don't want to accept. This is not an option. If you are born again, if you are His child, then you have to understand faith and living and walking by faith. Well, that has led us to now look at these three cooperative powers that work with our faith. Bible faith, the faith of God, the faith that's in our spirit, in that part of our heart, that faith doesn't work independent of other Bible truths. And a lot of people mess up in their walk with God, and again, they go to the Word of God and they'll take a truth out of the Word of God and they'll try to apply it independent of the rest of the Word of God, and that doesn't work. Amen? No, whatever is a truth in the Bible doesn't operate independent of other truths in the Bible, and so it is with faith. Many people learn principles of faith or governing laws of faith. I believe in these principles. I minister these governing laws that work with faith. But if we try to operate in those principles independent of other principles of the Bible, it can make our faith ineffective. Well, three of those principles we're looking at are cooperative powers, and that's love, hope, and patience. Bible love, Bible hope, and Bible patience. Galatians 5:6 says that in Jesus Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which worketh by love. Bible faith works by love. When you see God's love for you, your faith is automatic. Your faith increases and the operating in faith. When you don't know God who is love, when you're not receiving of His love for you, there's a mistrust. There is a serving God and trying to walk with God at arm's length because you don't know Him. And a part of faith is trusting God. It's relying on God. It's confidence in God. Well, if you don't know God, if you're confused and been raised in religious circles and really haven't met the true and the living God or understood His love for you, it hinders your faith. But once you see God's love for you and once you love one another the way you're called to love one another, faith is a byproduct. It just gets easier to trust Him, easier to believe Him for great things. So faith works by love. Number two, Bible hope. Bible hope. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So faith works by love and faith works in hope. You and I need to get our hope up. We need to understand the power of hope, the drive of hope, the capacity of hope, and how hope works in tandem with our faith. And if you don't have hope, then faith has nothing to bring substance to. So hope is vital. Your hopes, your dreams, your desires, the promises of God in your life are so vital to the Christian life and to the Christian walk. So faith works by love and faith works in hope. And then number three, the third cooperative power is patience. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, the scriptures say, "Be not slothful." Do not be lazy. Don't be undisciplined. Be not slothful, but followers of them, imitators of them, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Notice that the promises of God are inherited not just by faith. Not just by faith and Bible faith alone, but through faith and patience. We inherit the promises. I can't tell how many people get saved and they have this misnomer And they're confused, thinking that when you get saved, you kind of enter the Walt Disney World of the Spirit and ride the Peter Pan ride. Amen? How many have been saved long enough to know we did not enter the Walt Disney World of the Spirit, and I don't even know where the Peter Pan ride is. We entered a war zone. We entered a kingdom that suffereth violence, but the violent take it by force. We entered a realm in God in which there are opposing forces to His will in your life. There are obstacles between you and the promises of God that must be overcome, and they are overcome not just with faith and faith alone, but by faith and patience. You inherit the promise. That word patience means endurance. You got to toughen up, amen? You got to strengthen up. You got to gird up your loins and your minds with the things of God in order to see God's promises manifest in your life. All right, let's talk about hope, Bible hope, that second power that works with our faith. Romans chapter 4, let's look at our father Abraham and what he learned and learned from him. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, that's the Hebrew people, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all. See, God's not just the God of the Jews. Can I get a witness? And He's not just the God of one nation, Israel. He is the God of all men, and He's the God of all nations, whether they acknowledge it or not, whether they accept it or not. God, He is God over all. And Abraham's not just the father of the Hebrew people or the Jews under the law. He's the father of all of us who are of faith. And that's what that verse is saying. Aren't you glad that we're in on this deal? Verse 17 says, as it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations, before him who believeth, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham learned through a face-to-face relationship with God. He didn't even have a Bible like we have. He didn't have gifted, anointed teachers and preachers like we have today. He had a face-to-face relationship with God, and he learned two things about God in that face-to-face relationship. Number one, the God that's the God of all gods who are no gods quickens dead stuff. He quickens dead stuff. And number two, he calls things that be not as though they were. He declares your end, dear ones, at your beginning. He calls things that be not today in my life as though they were, because they are in His divine purpose and predestination for my life. Aren't you glad God sees your end at your beginning? We got family and friends that at our end can't even see it, much less see it at our beginning. God declares my end at His beginning. God believes in me when no one believes in me. God has things for me I can't see many times. You may not see, but God is a God of faith. He sees things and calls things that be not as though they were, because they are within His divine purpose. Within His divine purpose. He does that for you too. Aren't you glad He quickens dead stuff? Maybe your marriage has the appearance of dead. God can quicken a dead marriage if you'll trust Him. How many of you got teenagers? Those are called dead heads. How many of you know God can quicken their dead heads and reverse some of the pieces of stupid that they have done and misery that they put us through? Thank you, Jesus. I believe I receive. Amen? How many of you know that your business can be dead maybe? Your career can be dead. Maybe you're experiencing bankruptcy, and in the natural, it appears dead, your vision, your dream for a business. God quickens dead businesses. Don't give up on God. Man gives up on you, but God will never give up on you. Don't you give up on your dreams and on yourselves in God. Amen? We all need to learn that about God. All right, in verse 18, that's the next verse, it says, concerning our father Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Notice that Abraham came to a place in his life that in the natural there was no hope for God's promise to come to pass. He's 100 years old. Sarah's womb is dead. And yet I'm going to be the father of many nations? So what did Abraham do when he faced a circumstance that appeared impossible? What did he do when what his eyes were telling him was contrary to God's word? What his feelings were telling him was contrary to God's word? What everybody else was saying was contrary to God's word? What did he do? The Bible says, who against hope believed in hope. See, there are times in our lives that it appears hopeless. Things appear so dead that even God can't resurrect them. But I'm telling you, there's a point that we all have to have faith in hope, in supernatural hope. When the doctor says you have cancer and 6 months to live, don't you succumb to despair. Don't you surrender to discouragement. Don't you give up hope. Don't you listen to man. You have hope in God. Keep your hope in God. Have faith in God and believe His word, not the word of man. When your family and your friends look at you and go, dude, there is no hope in you. Don't you surrender to despair in those kind of confessions over your life. Don't you surrender to discouragement. Despair comes to us all. Discouragement knocks on all of our doors, but we can answer with the word of God. We can answer with the word of faith. Just like faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, hope comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Notice it says, who against hope believed in hope that he might be the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. So shall, future tense, your seed be. Many times all you'll have in this life is the word of the Lord. Many times all you'll have in this life is the witness of the Holy Spirit, a word from the Holy Spirit of God's plan for your life. And everything is against you, and you have to learn to have faith to believe in hope. I have been there many times where there was nothing left but hope and had to believe in hope. I guarantee you, as you go through this life and the evolution and process of God's plan for your life, you're going to face things that seem hopeless. You're going to face things that look impossible. You're going to come to places that without God Almighty and God alone, you're not going to make it. Now, if a preacher ever stands up and tells you he knows everything and understands all mysteries, flee the place. We don't know everything. We don't understand everything. But I have come to know and experience, not only from the Word of God, but from life experiences, that God has orchestrated many times in my life a place of total dependency upon Him. I'm not saying God does bad things. We know better than that. I'm not saying God does bad things to people. We know better than that, at least in this house. But I am saying God orchestrates all things in this life. And He's left us in a sin-ridden, dark, evil world in which bad stuff happens to good people. And in the midst of all of that, God is still working. When it looks like it's over, when it looks like there's no answer, God many times is bringing us to a place where we won't put our hope in man. We won't put our hope in our own abilities. We won't put our hope in our own wisdom, our own strength, and even God has brought me to a place where, who against hope, I had to believe in supernatural hope to see the power of God in my life. You will get there if you're not there. See, about half of you are clapping now. Not everybody's shouting and having a runaway all of a sudden, amen? Because see, you want this Walt Disney World of the Spirit. You want everything to be easy. You want everything to go smooth. It's the way of the flesh. It's the way of the psyche of man even without God. You don't want hardship. You don't want to have to trust nothing but God in your flesh. But you're never going to see the power of God till you understand total dependency, rest, faith in God, and in supernatural hope. Now go to Proverbs chapter 13. God wills to breathe supernatural by the Spirit on dead dreams that reside in the heart of so many people, even in a good church like ours. Dead desires of the past, dead goals or dead visions. He wants to quicken. He wants to resurrect our hopes. Because many people have lost hope. Many people have lost the power of hope and the connection of hope, even in the Christian life, on what drives us into excellence and drives us into better and bigger things. Hope plays a vital role even in your will to live. If you lose hope, you will lose the will to live. That's how powerful hope is in our lives. And God is stirring us. He's stirring me in hope, in my visions, in my dreams. Again, we live in a world that we see man at an unprecedented rate committing a slow suicide. Man is so self-destructive today. Why do people not get up and try to achieve? Why do people blow brain cells on drugs like they're blowing their brain cells? And I always encourage you to get off drugs, not just for moral reasons, but it does kill brain cells. And I know some of you can't afford to lose any more brain cells. So you got to get off the drugs. Why are people drinking themselves to death with alcohol? Why are they pursuing all this perversion that is just destroying their bodies, destroying their minds, could destroy the culture if we don't make a godly stand? Why? They live in a world that has lost hope. They live in a country that the enemy has systematically, very skillfully destroyed hope and dreams and vision in people. We live in a world that punishes now achievers. We live in a world that punishes with the tax code, with attitudes, people that have great dreams and great hope. And we have seen an entire generation, listen, misplace their hope, and their hearts are sick. Now, let's read this real quick, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What does that mean? When you get your hope up and nothing ever happens, nothing changes, your heart gets sick. When you get your hope up for a better life and your life doesn't change, your heart gets sick. When you get your hope up for your marriage to improve and it gets worse, your heart gets sick. When you get your hope in man and man disappoints you time and time again, your heart gets sick. Write this down. The general definition of hope is desires, dreams, goals, visions. Remember, he says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, everybody say desire. When the desire comes, it's a tree of life. So see, the Bible uses hope and desire interchangeably. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes. You could say, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the hope comes, it's a tree of life. So see, your desires, that's your hope. Your dreams, that's your hope. Your goals, that's your hope. And again, today man has misplaced his hope, and his hope keeps getting deferred, and so his heart is sick. Do you know how many people in our world really believe the government and these politicians will take care of them and that they're going to keep their promises? Do you know what a promise is? A promise creates hope. That's what a promise does. If I promise this brother $100 next week, his hope gets up. And then next week when I don't come through with the $100 and then I take $100 of his dollars, his heart gets really sick. And I'm not being political. Learn to listen. Learn to hear. I'm talking about our world. I'm talking about our life. I'm telling you there are people that really believe the government can take care of us medically. They can take care of our housing. They can take care of feeding us. People keep putting their hope in the government, and the government keeps failing. We haven't taught a generation the danger of socialism and communism, and so they put their hope in man. They put their hope in government, and man will fail you. Government isn't ordained by God to take care of you. Your hope deferred will make your heart sick, and you'll self-destruct. You'll self-destruct. I'm not trying to be political there. I'm trying to preach the good news of don't put your hope in man. Don't put your hope in government. Don't put your hope in the kingdoms of this world. Put your hope in God. Put your hope in His Word. Keep hanging on to His promises, because God keeps His promises, and your heart won't get sick. It'll be a tree of life. Hallelujah. God is the source of my strength. God is the source of my life. God is my dependency. And I look to Him in all things. That's why communism and socialism, and communism since its conception, has to drive the church out of the culture, has to get the Bible out of the culture, has to silence the men of God, because when the gospel is preached, people put their hope in God and it becomes a tree of life. A tree of life. Thank God for God. Somebody thank God for God. Amen. I thank God there's a God that isn't Washington, D.C. Amen. Now, my point is, hope deferred will make your heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope is desire. Hope is my dreams. Hope is my goal in life. See, when dreams are unfulfilled, my heart gets sick. When goals are unattained, my heart gets sick. When desires are unpursued, many of you had a desire for greatness when you were young. You had a desire to change lives. You had a desire to release an album. You had a desire to preach the gospel. You had a desire to be a fireman. You had a desire to be a policeman. You had a desire to be a nurse. You had a desire to be a doctor. And now you're not pursuing those desires and your heart is sick. Promises unkept make the heart sick. But notice when the desire comes, when the goal is attained, when the promise is kept, it is a tree of life. A tree of life. What causes passion in people? What causes zeal? What causes enthusiasm? Do you know that a lot of you, I love you, but you gotta listen to me. I gotta shake up a little bit here. People that have passion for God, people that have a zeal for God, it is not because of their personality. It's not personality driven. The zeal you see in certain people in the kingdom, the passion that you see in people's hearts and lives, the enthusiasm for God, where does that come from? Listen, that's a tree of life. These people have put their hope in God. Their faith has slapped into their hope. The desire has come. And when the desire comes, when your goals are fulfilled, when you start seeing stuff manifest that you're praying about, when you see God working in your life, boom, it ignites passion and enthusiasm. It's a tree of life. My passion has nothing to do with my enthusiasm. Monday morning, if you want to come see a lack of enthusiasm, watch me get out of bed. I'm just glad on Monday morning there's not a chalk line around me, amen? There's no personality left. There's no energy left. And I have to get back in the presence of God and pray through that and keep seeing my hopes and dreams and desires come to pass. See, many of you, you're not ready to believe God because you don't have your hope up. You have been trained and taught by the culture. You've been trained and taught by your parents to not get your hopes up, to not pursue your desires. And you've put a blanket on the fire of God on the inside of you. Listen at Mark 11:24. It says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." See, the first thing you have to have before you go into prayer to believe you receive is desire. And I don't want to confuse anybody, and I don't want to complicate our life. Part of good pastoring is keep it simple. Part of good pastoring is make it applicable to us all at wherever we are. And so I don't want to complicate things, so listen carefully. I've many times had to pray about praying. I've had to pray to get ready to pray. What do I mean by that? I know better than to try to believe God for something and my desire itn't up, my hope itn't up. I don't have my goal right. Because whatsoever things I desire when I pray, don't even start to pray until I desire. Don't pray till hope gets up. Don't pray till I have the goal. Don't pray until God has fanned the dream on the inside of me, the vision on the inside of me, the desire on the inside of me, that when I pray, I'm ready to believe I receive. And when I pray and I believe I receive, I'm ready to stand because my desire is going to sustain me through the hard times. Because hard times will come when you believe God for anything. That's what God meant, and that's what Jesus was saying when he said, don't go to war till you count the cost, or you'll lose the battle. You'll quit in the middle of it. Don't even build a house till you count the cost, till you think it out, till you pray it out. Or you'll stop right in the middle of it and not finish. A lot of people pray too fast believing God for something, and their desire's not up. Whatsoever things I desire when I pray. I thank God, delight myself in the Lord, and he'll give me the desires of my heart. Commit my way unto God, and he'll bring them to pass. See, when I delight in God, it creates desire. It creates godly hunger, visions, dreams explode on the inside of me. Every time I get close to God, he puts desires in my heart. Then I commit my way unto God, and he brings those desires to pass by faith. Hope always comes first. You're never going to have a better marriage till you hope for one. You're never going to have functional kids in a family till you hope for one. I'm never going to pastor a great church till I hope for one. I'm never going to see us love God and love people till I hope first and then begin to believe after I desire to see the kingdom manifested like I'm seeing it. It's so important that people understand the power of desire, the power of hope, and how to put your hope in the right place. Because if you put your hope in the wrong place, your heart is going to get sick if that hope gets deferred. I learned this in the Methodist Church, and I owe that body of believers a lot. They contributed to where we're at today by something God taught me in pastoring in the Methodist Church. I would preach my heart out. The people act like they were enjoying it and would act like they're receiving, and then 2 weeks later, nothing would change. So I'd preach again with passion and enthusiasm and conviction. It's good when the preacher's convicted. Can I get a witness? And so I'm convicted in what I'm saying. They'd get all excited, seem to respond. 2 weeks later, nothing changed. So I decided, wait a second, something's wrong here. So I gathered a few of the leaders together. And I'm not talking about leaders by title. A title won't make you a leader. You are a leader, and we need to acknowledge it in time and put a title on you, but titles don't make you leaders. So I just grabbed who I knew were the leaders in the church. Brought them off to the side for a private meeting, and I said, look, I need to ask a question here. Am I doing okay? Oh, Pastor, you're doing great. Are my messages okay? Oh, they're awesome. Best messages that has probably ever been preached in this church. Well, are the people getting it? Oh, they love you. It couldn't be any better. And then I dropped the hammer. Then why isn't anything changing? Why aren't we making a difference in our community? Why haven't we built any wheelchair ramps for people in wheelchairs? Why aren't we feeding the poor? Why aren't we clothing the naked? Why aren't we going into these dark places, into these things the devil has taken over and take back land for the kingdom of God? I don't see anything changing. And the answer stunned me. It stunned me. They looked at me with all sincerity, and it was one of the greatest lessons of pastoring that I learned. They said, Pastor, we'll have a pastor come through here. And they've sent so many through here that one pastor will come in and they'll be all excited. And about the time we catch what they're saying and we're ready to move, he's gone. They move him. We'll have one pastor come in here and this pastor will preach his dreams. He'll preach his vision for the community. And his dreams will be children and children's church. And he'll be all excited about children and children's church. We'll start to get all excited. We'll start to catch the dream. And then we'll start to move toward the dream. And headquarters will move him to another assignment. And then another pastor comes in, and this pastor's all excited about youth. And so, well, there goes the children thing. So he'll talk about the youth, and his heart's for the youth. And so we'll get all excited and thinking about youth and get our hope up. Are you listening? Get our hope up. This pastor will leave, and then the next pastor comes in. And the next pastor goes, I got a vision for old people. I want to do something for old people. How many of you know we're not sure where that vision came from? Amen. So now the children's church is over. The youth are over. Now we're focusing on young. They actually looked at me and said, you won't be here very long. You're good, and they're going to send you to the big city. You're going to go to the big city. So see, if we get all excited about what you're saying and we start heading in a direction, you're not going to be here to fulfill it. So see, their hope kept getting deferred. Their hope kept getting deferred. Listen, and an entire congregation's heart was sick, and they didn't even know it. They loved my preaching. They believed the word of God, but they would not get their hope up knowing it's been deferred so many times. They had a sick heart. This is one of the reasons we don't sit around and talk about what we're doing and just talk about it and talk about it and never do it. We share a vision. We share what God's saying. We share what God's doing. Then we do it. The reason this place is a tree of life, the reason there's passion, enthusiasm, and excitement is because we haven't deferred your hope. Hope deferred will make your heart sick. We cast a vision. We see it happen. Boom. We're excited. What do we do then? We cast more vision. What do we do then? We see that come to pass. What happens then? We cast bigger vision. And your hope just gets bigger and greater, and you just start taking more territory for Jesus and the kingdom of God. Amen. Man, get your hope in the right place. See God and faith joined with your hope. And once you start seeing the desire come, it's a tree of life. It's a tree of life. God's beginning a work in many of us and resurrecting hopes and dreams that we had when we were kids. But friends have dashed our dreams. Family has dashed many times our dreams. Let me encourage you as a parent, never discourage your children in their dreams, in their visions, in their hope. Man, never tell them they can't. Never look at your children and say you can't. Look at your children and whatever they say they want to be, say you can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth you. You are the head, not the tail. You are above and not beneath. You are the seed of Abraham, heir of the world. Go get it, boy. Go get it, boy. What's in your heart? Follow your heart. Follow your dreams. But see, many of us, when we were young, we had dreams, we had visions, and either failure and not knowing how to pick ourselves back up has caused our hope to be deferred and our heart got sick. Or again, there's hope snatchers from outer space in our lives. I mean, most of our lives are better than a sci-fi movie. I mean, there's hope snatchers everywhere we go, just robbing us of our hope. You can't do that. You can't be that. That won't happen for you. Don't you know who you are, boy? Don't you know your background? Get back in your place. Hope snatchers. Dream killers. You share a dream and they kill your dreams. Vision assassins waiting in the wings to shoot down any vision you have. Many times, even at church, it's like a mass drive-by shooting after church. There'll be people set here, and especially someone new to the kingdom. And some of you old fogies, your hope has been deferred for so long, you're just an accident waiting to manifest. You can't wait to make somebody else miserable so you'll have company. And so somebody will get all excited. Yeah, man, I believe that. God's going to do great things in my life. I can make a difference. I have significance. And you get all pumped up, and on the way out the door, somebody will put you in your place. Assassin, a vision that's being birthed in you. Man, let's don't do that to our kids. Let's don't do that to each other. Let's believe and let's have hope and let's put faith with our hope that there are people right in our congregation that are going to have number one hit records in this country. There are people that are going to make movies that are godly. There are lawyers. Oh, my faith is increasing. There's a lawyer. A lawyer is going to be raised up out of here that has integrity and character. Probably the first one in thousands of years. A lawyer. A doctor. Oh, my God. Maybe a politician. Help me with my hope, God. I don't have any faith for this, so help me with my hope. A politician raised up out of here that has character and integrity and morals and can go and represent God. Turn the heart of our country. Turn people's heart to God, not to themselves. I got hope, and I'm not going to let religious people steal my hope. I'm not going to let any of you dash my dreams of a church that's functional, of a church that loves God, of a church that loves each other and that hungers for the Word of God. See, I'll never have faith bring substance. And we see that kind of church if I don't hope. If I don't hope for it. When our church burnt down, the children's church, 5 years ago, and then we had $2 to $3 million worth of damage in this sanctuary, how many of you know that can knock the wind out of a preacher? Okay, you didn't know that. It can knock the wind out of you. And so, boom, you take that hit, and you got to get your feet back under you, and you've got to lead, and so it takes you a while to even work through that. Then, okay, God, what is your will? What do we do about this? And you'll recall, if you've been here for any length of time at all, that our original direction was, let's build a sanctuary with a children's church in it, big enough so that we don't have to do as many services, because we're growing. And I can't tell you how many months I spent wrestling with that, because I knew that if I try to build a church for any selfish reason, then I'm not going to see the power of God. Now, I know you don't hear this from many pastors. I know that this is foreign to you, and I know some of you will even use it against me. But you need to listen, and you need to grow, and you need to learn from even life experiences that I have and that I go through. I spent a year praying about this. I took it to elders to judge my heart. Am I being selfish in any way? They were all affirming, absolutely not. You're doing so many services. If we don't do something, you're going to kill yourself with all these multiple services. I minister 5 times on the weekend, 2 times during the week, plus traveling. And there's just a point where, hey, let's build a bigger building. And so I finally worked my way through it that, okay, this is God. This would be His will. And so then I started doing the plans. And when the architect looked at me and said, Dwayne, I've cut this as best I can, but it's going to be $12 million. How many of you know desire went right down the toilet? Yeah. I mean, I heard the flush. I could feel desire swirling. And I heard a gulp. There went my hope. Because, see, I knew I can't believe for $12 million plus the $12 million budget. That's $24 million. So I can't believe for that if I don't have hope, if it isn't a strong desire, if it isn't a dream that I can't be denied. Because the bottom line is, and I'm not being critical, but soon I've learned the hard way, that many times everybody's saying, let's believe God. And when the bomb hits and the mushroom cloud settles and all the dust blows away, a lot of times it's just Sue and I standing there believing God. And I'm not being critical in that. I'm not chiding anybody. I'm just saying we've been there so many times. I better hear God on $12 million. I better have great hope and then great faith to slap into that great hope. And the hope just wasn't there. So then I spent another year praying, okay, what is your will? What are we supposed to do? And that's when the children's church thing began to work in my heart again, and the desire started coming in. I could see it. I could picture it. I couldn't see myself even coming before y'all and saying, okay, we're going to build a church. It's $12 million. I couldn't even get courage in my heart to come before you. But see, when I started praying about the children's church and the timing of the Lord, I could see myself. I could see us in it. I could see the kids rejoicing. See, the hope, the vision, the dream, the desire increased. Then I now am demonstrating it before you how to slap faith into your hope, and you'll see substance of the things hoped for. When the desire comes, when the manifestation comes, it'll be a tree of life, not only for you and I, but for our children. Amen. Man, give it up for the Lord for helping us. See, you can't have it if you can't see it. You can't have a better marriage if you can't see a better marriage. You can't have a better family if you can't see it. You can't have a better business if you can't see it. God gave us the capacity and hope to see the way things could be and should be versus the way things are. That's a power in our lives. My grandmother, I've talked to you about my grandmother, my Indian grandmother, and how that she couldn't see in her mind. She had no vision, no dream, no desire for indoor plumbing. So even when we got her indoor plumbing, she didn't really appreciate it. She just couldn't get it. It wasn't in her heart, in her hope. So faith had nothing to work with. And she'd have never saw indoor plumbing had we not seen the vision. Had we not had desire hit us for indoor plumbing for Grandma and for when we visit. Because Grandma had a bent finger, and I can just picture that bent finger. She would point that bent finger at my dad and sometimes at me, and I remember her pointing that finger at my dad going, "I don't understand you people. You drive up here." It was Omega, Georgia. We lived in Orlando, Florida. Drive to Omega, Georgia, and there's so many of us, we'd cook outside, and Grandma would say, "You people, I don't understand you. You cook outside and poop inside." And I remember, I can hear it in my mind. She said, "Even the animals are smarter than y'all. The animals don't poop in the den. Even the birds don't poop in the nest." See, she had no vision. She had no dream. But see, it didn't take too many Christmases with us going up there that, I mean, it's cold in Omega, Georgia in December. And you got to get up in the middle of the night to go potty. And man, I mean, it's cold. Number one, it wakes you up. Number two, things just don't work good in the cold. Can I get a witness? They just don't. We had a vision. We had a dream. And we brought some substance to it. Now, how many of you know if Grandma was alive? Grandma's dead, and that's why I like talking about her. Dead people don't get offended. And I'm believing to bury all of you so I can talk about you. And that day you won't be offended. And so what if Grandma was alive, though, and Grandma was to visit our church? And I just see Grandma now coming up to me and pointing her finger at me and saying, "Dwayne, how did you get it 70 degrees in here when it's 100 degrees outside?" Because, see, in Grandma's world, when it's 100 degrees outside, it's hot, and 100 degrees or more inside. When it's 32 degrees outside, it's colder inside. So here she visits us, and I say, "Well, Grandma, it's simple. There's a thermostat back there on the wall. It's right there on the wall. And somebody came in here before church and they just went back there." And listen, watch this. They set the thermostat at 70. What was that setting? It was their goal. It was their dream. It was their vision. It was a promise. 70. And so Grandma goes, "Wow, that's awesome." "Yeah, Grandma, it really is awesome." So Grandma gets all excited. She goes down to the True Hardware store and she talks to the guy and says, "Hey, you got one of them there? There are thermostats?" And the guy or the girl goes, "Sure. Oh, I want a thermostat." And Grandma buys the thermostat. Grandma goes back to Omega, Georgia. She sticks it on that shack, and she turns it to 70 degrees and smiles. How many of you know her hope is going to get deferred and her heart sick? And she's going to get upset because she set the goal. She had a promise. She had a dream. She had a desire. But how many of you know she had a missing link? So she comes all the way back to Oklahoma, and she says, "You didn't tell me the truth." "Yes, I did, Grandma. You just didn't stay here long enough to hear the whole truth. I'm sorry, but it's a thermostat, but it has to be hooked to something. There are AC units outside. That's the power base. And those power bases are harnessed power. It's harnessed, but it's there. It's available. And when you put the power base, the AC unit, with the thermostat, the two work together. You set this first. This kicks in then and brings substance to the things hoped for, evidence of the things not yet seen. Now, what people do and what the church has done for years is the church, before we understood faith, we'd read the Bible, the promises of God, and our hope would increase, but nothing was happening. We'd hear about a God who heals, and hope would come, but nobody got healed. We'd hear about a God that prospers, and hope would come, but nobody prospered. We heard about a God that wars for us and fights our fights and battles, yet we see everybody defeated. So in time in the church, hope deferred made us sick. In this generation, there's been a swing, a pendulum swing, and thank God for faith, and thank God for the power, the AC unit of faith, and unharnessing the power of faith. But many, even in the faith movement, have forgotten the power of hope, and that's why they discourage people's hopes. I can remember talking to faith people at times and saying something, and I'd say, you know, I'm really hoping for that. And they would rebuke me and, well, brother, you can't hope. You got to trust God. You need to believe God. Always be leery of people that know God. G-A-W-D, God. Believe God. And I'd say, well, I'm working my way toward believing God, but I do have hope. Never discourage somebody that's hoping to be healed. Never discourage anybody hoping to prosper. Never discourage anybody hoping for dreams to come to pass. It starts with hope. Hope is vital. It's your thermostat, and you got to keep it set. Just learn the principles of faith, slap the two together, and watch the power of God in your lives. Amen? Amen. I thank God for hope. I thank God for the hope that I have that one day we'll make a movie. Nobody's going to encourage me in that.
I will.
Oh. Two people. I sense a synergy happening. Now we got real problems. Everybody wants to be in the movie. But why can't we make a movie? Why can't we have music teams coming out of here that have number one hit records, winning Dove Awards, that have a pastor that pray for them when they're on the road, that oversee things and are there for them to encourage them, because many times traveling ministries go through temptations and dangers that can destroy the call of God on their life, and they need that covering. Why can't we see professors come out of here? Why can't we see people that, again, invade the darkness of this world, take the mountains that the devil has stolen and put out movies that glorify God and the things of man that are holy and decent? Why can't we? Somebody needs to think it. Somebody needs to see it. Attach an emotion to it and then do it. Do you realize we'd still be sitting in the dark if a man didn't have a thought concerning artificial light? Do you realize we could have had artificial lights in Jesus' day? The laws of electricity have been here forever. Why wasn't there light bulbs in Jesus' day? There wasn't a Thomas Edison that had the thought, that could see it, that had an emotion and a desire that was so strong that he would not and could not be denied. He failed 10,000 times. We have lights today because a man had a desire. He had a goal. He had a dream. He had something burning in him that he just stuck with it and stuck with it and stuck with it. Do you realize we could have flown planes in Jesus' day? Why didn't we fly planes in Jesus' day? Because nobody thought we could do it, and nobody dared to dream about man flying. Remember the Wright brothers. While they were building the first plane, their Methodist preacher dad was in the pulpit literally preaching, if God wanted men to fly, he would have gave them wings. The two boys are building the first plane while their daddy's preaching doubt and unbelief. Amen. Somebody has to dream. Somebody has to imagine. Write down the word imagine. Somebody has to open their mind to God. Do you realize all the creative juices, all the things that create come from God? God is creative. God is not just black and white. He has color all around the throne. God doesn't have one hairdo. Did you know it? You know, I'm kind of excited. Did you notice the video announcements? Look at these people in ministry, how their hairs are all sticking up, and they look like they didn't comb them when they got up, all that kind of thing. Did you notice that on the video announcements? Jacob, he didn't look like he combed his hair. I mean, I'm excited about this. No wonder I'm becoming so popular. My hair looks good. I'm not weird after all. My hair has been sticking up longer than y'all have been alive. Thank God for an imagination. Thank God for creativity. Thank God for a God that's not boring. Amen. And that He gave you the capacity to dream, to get outside of reality. Now listen, you can't live in an alternate reality all the time. But if you live in reality independent of an alter reality, your life is just going to be boring and dead. God gave us the ability to think, the ability to dream, the ability to imagine. How can things really be? How would they really look like if there was no sin, if there was no Satan, if there was no death, if there was no obstacles, and God ruled without hindrances, and man didn't have all this fallen condition to deal with? What would things really look like? What would they sound? Oh, man. You start dreaming like that, Holy Ghost gets all over that, and suddenly something never been done is birthed on the inside of you. Write the word imagination down. Imagination, fascinating word in the Hebrew language. In the book of Genesis, it talks about man's imagination was evil all the day long. Before God flooded the earth, man's imagination had been so defiled. Man's imagination had been so polluted and deluded by the enemy that judgment had to come to preserve the righteous seed, Noah, to get Jesus in the earth. And I taught you that in some previous messages, so I won't go back there. But what I want you to understand is your imagination can work against you or for you. Your imagination is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It becomes a bad thing when it's given over to the enemy, when it's given over to the world. In Romans chapter 1, you'll recall that people who were given over to a reprobate mind and given over to vile affections, they had a vain imagination before that happened. You'll also recall in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 concerning strongholds that we are to bring into captivity every thought and make it obedient to Christ, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then it talks about strongholds. See, an imagination can be the beginning of a changed life if you'll add faith to it. Now watch this. The word imagination in the Hebrew means conception. Conception. Many of you live a sterile spiritual life. Your spiritual life is sterile. You're not bearing fruit. You're not producing. You're not changing anything. You're not seeing the power of God in your life and the power of God through your life to change other lives. A sterile experience. Many of God's people are sterile because they have allowed their imaginations to be put on hold or to be suppressed or to remain dormant. They just don't even dream anymore. That's sad. We need to be big dreamers in this house. We need to have great lofty goals. We need to have desires created. Because see, if you get close to God and you delight in God again, your desires, your hope, your dreams not only begin to be resurrected, they begin to grow. And they start to overtake you. And then when you learn the principles of faith like I've been teaching you and talking about, you add that faith to that hope. Wow, you see things that you'd have never seen. You overcome things you could have never overcome. I'm so glad that I can think, that I can imagine. And when I'm just praying and just imagining, God, what do you want? God, what would your church look like if you were totally in charge? And start to see it and start to desire it. And then whatsoever things I desire when I pray, believe I receive them and I shall have them. Man, aren't you glad that you get to choose what you think on, what you see? What you allow into your heart, that part of your heart. See, hope is of the soul, faith is of the spirit. And when the soul and the spirit come together, the power of God is released. That's serving God with your whole heart. Some people serve God with half their heart. They get their hopes up, but they don't have any faith. Others learn about faith, but they let go of hope. The soul and the spirit work together. Hope and faith work together. I'm going to keep dreaming, and I'm going to dream big. I'm going to get my hope up. Because my faith has nothing to bring substance to unless I hope. I pray. I'm fixing to pray for you in just a moment. I pray that if the hope snatchers and the dream killers and the vision assassins have won out in your life, that you make a quality decision today to dream again. Make a quality decision to get before God and what used to be in your heart even when you were a kid. Again, how many of you know if you go up to a 10-year-old kid and you ask a 10-year-old kid what they want to be, you'll hear nothing but greatness. You'll never hear a 10-year-old kid say, I want to be a serial killer before I'm 21 years old. I want to be pregnant and have 5 kids before I'm 18 and on welfare. I just want to be a detriment to society. Yeah, that's what you'll never hear that out of a 10-year-old kid. Why? God doesn't put that stuff in people. The devil puts that stuff in people. God puts dreams in them. And God put dreams in you, and he put dreams in me even when I was a kid that I'm seeing come to pass, and they are trees of life. When the desire comes, it's a tree of life. Thank God for faith, but thank God for hope. Thank God for the AC unit, but thank God for that thermostat, amen? Let's get the thermostat set and see the AC kick in and get her done, amen? Amen. Thank you, Father. Well, let's stand.